As we continue our Epiphany journey, we continue to see the ways in which God's presence is made manifest to us. We shift a little bit here from just a direct call to following Christ, as we've seen the last two Sundays, to knowing that we need to heed what Jesus would share with us. We now move into some of Jesus' teachings that would reveal to us God's perspectives on things. And as Paul reminds us in our reading from 1 Corinthians, God's perspective is very likely not going to match our own. Our wisdom and God's wisdom are different. And oftentimes our wisdom does not lead us to what God would do or to what would make sense from God's perspective. And indeed, we have great challenge identifying God's presence just based on our own reason and our own wisdom. Our reading from Micah, I think, highlights this issue. Even when things can fall into place and when things do make sense, how we still fall short. We hear about this court case that God is bringing before the mountains and the hills, a court case that theoretically the people themselves would like to bring against God. That they have been saying, God has been wearying us, God has been harming us, it is so hard to follow God as we should. And so God says, okay, let's have it out. How have I wearied you? How have I harmed you, my people? Let's ask the mountains and the hills. They have been here throughout this relationship. What has God done for you? Well, when we start going down and looking at what it is that God has done for the people, it is rescue them from Egypt. It is lead them through the wilderness. It is defend them from every foe. It is establish them. In short, God has done great and wonderful things for the people, and God has upheld God's end of the covenant. It is the people who have been faithless. There is no call, no reason for them to be upset with God. God has every reason to be upset with them. And indeed, humanity seems to recognize this, recognize the consequences that should result from this great fracture of relationship, from this injustice of trying to call God to task, only to discover that they are the ones who have fallen short. All of this makes sense to us when we can see it so clearly. It follows our own patterns of reasoning. And in our own patterns of reasoning, we would say something great and amazing is going to have to happen from us in order to reconcile ourselves to God, in order to make up for this breach of faith that we have. And so we hear some options listed today. Should I give 1,000 rams? Should I give rivers of oil? We have this sacrificial system to try to repair our relationship with God, and clearly we will need a lot. How do I come before God? How do I have this relationship restored? Apparently, these thoughts aren't quite enough. We know that those things aren't going to work. Maybe there's something more that we will need to do. And then the thought is, my firstborn? Do I give my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And we might wonder, how did they get there? Where did they make this leap? Well, it seems throughout our stories as well that the firstborn does play a role. We have Abraham's testing with Isaac, that apparently this was something that people thought, oh, this would be a great sacrifice to make. And then God says no, and they might wonder to themselves, maybe now we're supposed to do that. Maybe now that would be a great enough sacrifice to demonstrate our faithfulness at this point. Or maybe they remember that road out of Egypt and how the firstborn was demanded of others and not themselves. And so now they think, ah, now the time has come. But God tells us this line of thinking is incorrect. This is not what God would want. What God would ask of us is to do exactly what God has asked of us all along. God is not asking anything more than for us to fulfill our end of the covenant. From a human perspective, this would seem like the bare minimum, and indeed it is, to just uphold the things that we have already said that we should uphold, to do the things God has asked of us, which is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. The reason I think these aren't lifted up immediately, at least one of the reasons, is because we know that we fall short in each of these categories. We do not know how to do justice. We don't know how to discern right from wrong very well or very consistently. And even when we do, as our story from Micah demonstrates, we don't know what the punishment should be when we do see that something is wrong or unjust or not as it should be. We would ask for the 1,000 rams or the river of oil. That's just an example. We know we don't love kindness as much as we should. We can think abstractly that wouldn't the world be a nice place if we all valued kindness and treated each other with grace, mercy, and kindness? If everybody did that for us and we could do it for them, how great! But the way we act, what we demand of others and of ourselves, very rarely reflects a love of kindness. Which is probably why we have things all around us at stores that say, choose kindness, be kind, because we need the reminders. And then finally, walk humbly with God. And we know we don't always choose to walk with God as we should, or as often as we should. And when we do, if we're perfectly honest, it's not all that humble. We usually want to tell God what to do. We want God to operate on our terms, to fulfill our needs, our desires, our wants. We are not willing to walk humbly with God. And all of this reveals to us the reality that we fall short in our thinking and in our understanding. And this, of course, is what Paul is highlighting today as well. He's saying, listen, in God's wisdom, we cannot know God through wisdom. We cannot reason our way to understand who God is or how God would have us be. We cannot think our way into right relationship with God. We cannot approach God through our own understanding either. It is going to fall short. We could go to Isaiah 55 and God's ways are not our ways, or we can just look at what Paul says here. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and weakness is stronger than human strength. God does not operate on our terms, and therefore we struggle. Therefore we cannot approach God as we would desire. Jesus reveals this to us today in our gospel reading, listing as blessed those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are rejected and reviled and persecuted. And we hear those things and think those don't sound like blessings to us, Jesus. And yet here is the word of God made flesh telling us in no uncertain terms that yes, these are blessed. No wonder we struggle so much to grasp all that God would share with us. No wonder we struggle so much to approach God. But the good news today is our epiphany journey, that though we struggle to approach God, God chooses to approach us. This is how God is made manifest in Christ. Jesus draws near to us to share with us the very power of God, as Paul tells the Corinthians today, that God would seek to draw near to us, enter into our lives, to help us hear what God would have to say. God does this intimately. Once more, Paul uses the example of the cross. At the cross, we see the truth of both our own foolishness and rejecting the Son of God, and yet God's wisdom and power and might that takes the very forces of sin and death and turns them against themselves, that uses sin and death to destroy the power of sin and death. That at the cross, as we heard last week, there is some foolishness going on here. It doesn't make sense to us that this is how God would choose to interact with us in this world, to suffer and die, that somehow we might have life. We hear of another challenge today, not just about wisdom and foolishness, but also that this isn't seem like a sign of power or strength to us either. This is why if we look to the cross as a sign of God's power, it will be a stumbling block to Jews who are looking for signs, who have clear signs in their history of what God's power should look like. It looks like the parting of the sea, like fire raining down from heaven, like great plagues. These are great signs of strength that make sense to us. But as Micah reminds us, these are how God has interacted with us already. And we've still missed it. We've still fallen short. We've still broken faith with God. So God chooses to work on God's own terms and not ours. God chooses to demonstrate power and strength in a way that does not make sense to us and vanquishes this foe that we could never touch ourselves. This foe of sin, this foe of death. And God proves at the cross that God can use weak and foolish things in this world to bring about God's purposes, to offer God's life. This is wonderful news for us, as Paul reminds us today, because we are weak and foolish ourselves. I mean, I always like to remember that. But I think we could all agree that in comparison with God, the Almighty and Maker of heaven and earth, who has all wisdom and understands all things, we are weak and foolish. And if God could only work with other things that were strong and wise as God is, we would be in trouble because God could not work with us. But thanks be to God that God knows how to use the weak and foolish things of this world to bring about God's action, power, and might. Which means God can use us, weak and foolish as we are, to show forth God's power, God's wisdom, God's life, God's love. And in turn can share those same things with us. Can turn our weakness into strength. Can call us children of God. And as we recognize this, we begin to see that, yes, it is God's perspective that we should be following and not our own. So that when Jesus tells us today that those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourn, those who are seeking peace, those who are meek, those who are rejected and reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, we are to believe this truly and say, yes, this is blessing. But there's more than blessing, of course, here. There are also promises. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. For they shall see God. For they will be filled. These promises are also certain and sure because of the one who makes them. Just as God has been faithful to God's promises across time, so too do we know God is faithful to these words and promises that Jesus is making here today. Which, of course, is what helps us recognize the blessing. At the heart of so many of these, they will see God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, you'll be joined with the prophets. They are essentially a reality of epiphany. The good news is that even as we experience hardships and hard times and mourn and people may bully us and other such things, we still know God's presence. And that brings blessing and joy. Indeed, that is what we experience here today, dear brothers and sisters. We experience the blessing of Christ's presence with us in this meal that we share. Here, in this bread and wine, we encounter the very body and blood of Christ. And yes, this is something else that does not make sense. We cannot fully understand. And yet, we know that it is true because of the one who has promised us this to be true. We know that through this meal we are connected to Christ and all those members of the body of Christ across time and space. We know a blessing of God's presence. We know a love that is deeper and greater than any we could imagine or ask for. And as we experience these things ourselves, things far beyond our understanding, we are sent forth to celebrate and share them with the world. To make known the good news, in weak and foolish ways even, of God's wisdom and strength revealed. through this love of God that has drawn near to us. And as we encounter this presence once more, and we know the joy that it brings, we can only cry out, "Thanks be to God." Amen.